You'll please grab your Bible and remain standing as we read God's Word this morning. We've entitled the message, Walking in Wisdom, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. We're going to be preparing for 2012, and I think this portion of Scripture before us is going to have some real helpful insights on how we're to respond to the time that God has given unto us. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand literally on the threshold and we've stepped into a brand new year. And Lord, we recognize that the times are difficult. These are difficult period of time that we find ourselves in. And Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your wisdom on a daily basis, Lord, in order to be pleasing unto the Lord and to ultimately fulfill our purpose of life. And so we pray this morning that our eyes would be open, our ears would be attentive to what the Spirit of God would communicate to us this morning through your word. So we pray that you would give us undivided attention. Help us to stay focused upon the message this morning. I pray that we would be honest with ourselves this morning as we look at this portion of Scripture as to the wisdom that God has available to us, the time that He's given to us, and then at the same time, Lord, how we ultimately live out that relationship with you. And so help us this morning to do that. We thank you for our missionaries this morning and there in Mexico, the Ventura family, Lord, and we pray also for India and Burma and here in the U.S., the different missionaries and groups that we support as a church. Lord, be with them as they start this new year, that you would empower them, that you'd bless their marriages and their families. Lord, I pray for this great nation of ours. Truly, this is the greatest nation of the world. And Lord, I pray for our president that he would come to know you, that he would come to trust you, and that he would desire to walk with you and be pleasing to the Lord. We pray, Lord, for the Congress and the senators, Lord, that they too would desire to obey and fulfill God's purpose and plan for their lives. For this city of Rialto and the surrounding cities, Lord, we grant and ask for your wisdom to be lavished upon them in all the decisions they make, that they would make godly decisions, not ones that would benefit them, but would be a blessing to the people. And so we pray for that this day. So, Lord, speak to our hearts now as we look to your... Speak to those here that are with us that don't know Jesus. We pray that through the wisdom of the Word, it would show them our need for a Savior. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's the story of a husband who one Saturday morning got up and overheard his wife in the next room say these words, "I wish I could be 10 again." So with that, he decided to whisk her away to an amusement park, and there they spent the day, first of all, eating cotton candy and corn dogs, and they went on the roller coaster, the Ferris wheel, and then it was a snow cone, and then it was the basketball toss, and then it was back again on the merry-go-round, and then it was eating more popcorn, and so finally, at the end of the day, they stumble into their home, and the husband looks over at his wife and says, "Well, how did you like being 10 again?" To which she responded, "I think you misunderstood me. I said I wish I could be a size 10 again." You know, it seems like this time of year, we look back over the previous years and we say, you know, I need to make some changes. You know, I thought it was interesting this morning. I was thinking about this. You know, the last 2 months, we've been bombarded by commercials on the foods that we should be eating. And now these next 2 months will be on sports equipment to remove the weight from the food that we should have been eating. And it's amazing to me the changes that take place, the thinking that's involved with those changes. And surely at the beginning of a new year is a time in which is a time of reflection, where we look over the previous year and say, you know what, I don't want to repeat that in the year ahead. At the same time, that involves commitments. I call attention to the warning in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Notice that Paul is presenting before us a choice, a decision that we need to make. And there's only two options. We can choose to walk foolishly, or we can choose to walk wisely. I think one of the things that breaks my heart throughout the years of pastor is watching God's people make foolish decisions. And I tell you, 2011 had its share. There were people that you said, there's no way they would do that. There's no way that they would ever make such a choice. And then to actually watch them do that, it really, really breaks your heart. And I know that 2012, that potential of making those poor choices is real, as sure as the choice to walk wisely is also real, and it can also be a reality. Paul said in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be transformed from the inside out. Now, the goal of what we're doing as a believer, the goal of the Christian walk is to become conformed to the image of Jesus. That is God's goal for every single man, woman, or child that gives their lives to Him, is that they are to become like Jesus. But do you realize that becoming like Jesus takes place on a daily basis? It isn't just a poof and you're like Jesus. You don't go into the bookstore, give me those godliness pills. Quick, give me one real quick. And poof, there I am, just like Jesus. It doesn't work that way. It's on a daily basis of yielding my life to the Lord, submitting to the Holy Spirit, following the leading of God through His Word, godly counsel from godly people. God uses all of this to conform us to the image of His Son. But how do we do that? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about some practical areas by which we can cooperate with God in being conformed to His image. Now, the passage we're looking at this morning, the background of it, is the book of Ephesians. And the theme of the book of Ephesians is our riches in Christ. That's what this six chapters is all about. The first three chapters of Ephesians deal with doctrine. They deal with the area of what God has done for us. So the first three chapters is doctrine. Then chapters 4-6 we call duty, which really is a response to what we should do. In light of what God has done, God has lavished us with His riches of grace, that we, in response to that, should utilize what He's given us so that we might be transformed into the image of God. So we're in the practical section of Ephesians this morning. That's where we're at. And there's three areas that I would hope that you would jot down. Now, by the way, this is the first day of a new year. What a great way to start taking notes. Okay, and if you've not taken notes before, let this be the first day. And if you do it today, you got perfect attendance. You're doing great. You know, by the way, perfect attendance for 2012. I think that's wonderful. So we're here. We decided to be here. So let's give everything we can to draw and to learn from the Lord. So you can go to ccrialto.com Saturday night, Sunday morning, and you can download the notes. The notes that you see up here are approximately 4 pages, and so you can download those notes, and then you can also download them Wednesday evening in preparation for Wednesday's study. Now, here's the three areas. Verse 15 is wisdom is walking carefully. So we want to talk about God's wisdom. We want to talk about this wisdom that's been given to us, and it is walking carefully. And then in verse 16 is wisdom making use of our time, utilizing the time that God has allotted to us. And then in verse 17, wisdom is understanding God's will. You can actually understand God's will for our lives. So, walking carefully, making use of time, and understanding God's will, all under the heading of wisdom. So let's look at this first point here in verse 15, is walking carefully. Wisdom is walking carefully. So he says here in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now notice as he starts here, therefore. Now, what's the rule? When you see the therefore, you ask, what's the therefore there for? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through Ephesians 5:17 deals with walking in holiness. You have these verses that are dealing with what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to walk in purity? And so this is what he's been discussing. And the verses prior to this, the immediate verses that precede verse 15, is dealing with walking in the light. Look at verse 14. Notice what he says. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now what Paul is basically saying here is, don't sleepwalk as a Christian. That you need to be awake. You don't sleep as a Christian because you're children of the day. You're to be awake. Now, they've done studies, and they have found that there have actually been people who have gotten up and prepared meals in an altered state. They haven't fully been awake. Can you imagine getting up in the middle of the night, huevos rancheros, side of beans and rice, you know? Then you get up the next morning, you go, why am I not hungry? And then you go over to the scale, and you gain 6 pounds during the night. And you go, what's going on here? Well, in a sense, you're not really awake. You're in an altered state. And what a tragic thing for a child of God that is called a child of the light to be in an altered state and to not really be engaged and to really not be awake. Now, that's sad. That is a tragic thing. So Paul says, listen, wake up. Wake up. Because what Paul has to talk about now has to do with wisdom. We need to utilize the wisdom that God has given unto us. And so he says, be careful how you walk. The King James says, walk circumspectly. Now, the term circumspectly is a Latin word that means looking around. But the Greek word that is used for be careful or careful is the Greek word akrabos. Now, some of you know what that word is. In the English, we get our word acrobat from. So what Paul is saying is, I want you to be acrobatic in your walk with me. When you walk with the Lord, you need to be like an acrobat. Now, we know how diligent, we know how perfectly and exactly and accurately an acrobat must walk or act in order not to fall. Now, I think a good illustration of this is in parts of Europe and Asia, I've seen this many times, is many of the brick walls have on the top of the wall embedded pieces of glass. Now, that's a real deterrent to not go to your neighbor's house via the wall, because, I mean, you got these big chunks of glass on it. Now, I've actually seen cats walking on the top of the wall. Now, you would say that cat is walking circumspectly. And as I look at this, I can't help but think, isn't that a description of the Christian's life? That life is like this narrow, narrow wall embedded with glass that, oh, we have to be so careful in our walks with the Lord. We have to be so careful because one false move, a couple of false steps, can really bring some long-lasting repercussions. They can be very, very deadly. You know, when you watch the news at night, when you see a pursuit, I mean, almost every night, they got these stupid pursuits on television, you know. And what often, you know, precedes the pursuit is often you'll hear the reporter say, well, this person was being stopped for, you know, expired tags, or this person was being stopped for having a taillight out. So some small infraction, some little mishap, then the person responds by not wanting to yield to authority. It ends in a pursuit and then ends with them going to West Valley, starting a prison ministry is basically what happens. Just one bad move ultimately leads to all sorts of problems. And so it is with our walks with the Lord. We must be very, very acrobatic in our walk. We have to be very, very careful. So notice what he says, that we're to be careful and to not walk as unwise men, or I believe the King James uses the phrase, not as fools. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about a person of moral laxity is what we're talking about. We're talking about someone that doesn't have the fear of the Lord and someone that has no fear of the judgment of the Lord. Now, that's serious stuff. Now, that can be displayed in a couple different ways. First of all, when we talk about an unwise person or fool, we're talking about an atheist. Now, today we often call them agnostics because we recognize an atheism is a weird position, because if you don't believe in God, why are you trying to prove there's no God if there's no God in the first place? The whole thing doesn't make sense. So basically, a lot of people have opted out now for being called agnostic. And the word agnostic means not to know. So they're basically saying, I'm a dummy and I want you to know that. That's basically what they're saying. I don't know that I don't know that I know. You know, so that's what they're saying. So what is an atheist or agnostic? It's basically the denial of the existence of God. They're denying that there is a God, that there is a master designer who has ultimately produced a master design, that we are responsible to him. Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. Proverbs 10:8, the wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be thrown down. Proverbs 23:9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Now, that's like in-your-face type of person that rejects the divine, rejects God's commands, rejects the influence of a God. But there's also another, which I like to call practical atheist. And what I mean by that is it is a person that believes in God, even recognizes the Bible as the Word of God, but they never consult God or never consult the Scriptures in daily life. They're almost in a way like a practical atheist. It's almost as if they don't know God. Here they have this God that cares about them, that loves them, but they never consult him in the decisions of life itself. They never consult the Bible. They never consult anyone that has wisdom. Proverbs 5:12-14, Solomon says, and you say how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof, and I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Here is someone that is around God's people. Here is someone that has access to God's word. And in the midst of all the resources, they're drowning. I mean, that's crazy. But I bet if we looked over 2011, some of us would say, wow, that's me. I mean, there were decisions that I made. I never consulted the Lord. I never sought godly counsel. I never looked to the Word. I just basically, in a sense, was like a practical atheist. That's what I was. Now, let me suggest some areas. There's myriads, endless discussion could go on about what these areas are. But let's mention a few of the big ones. First of all, an unwise person building relationships with ungodly or unspiritual persons. The relationships that we build need to be bathed in prayer. We need to consider what the Bible has to say with relationships. Specifically, if we're considering marriage, and you say to the person, is your new prospective groom, are they a believer? I don't know. That should be a flashing red light. How long have they known the Lord? I don't know. I mean, that right there shows a major, major issue. We don't even know how long they've been a Christian. We don't know anything about their relationships. We don't know about their commitments. But then we're planning on making this life commitment second only in a commitment to Christ. Psalm 1:1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And let me even suggest a partnership. You're going to go into business. You have to be like-minded with the person you're going to be a partner with. Your priorities as a Christian are going to be so different from that of a non-Christian. I mean, just the way you think. I mean, it's totally different. And so we have to consult the Lord. We're going to build relationships. We're going to build partnerships. We're going to be involved with others. Yes, yes, we need to be a witness, but not a nitwit. And there's a difference. We want to bring these people to Christ, but we don't dive in the well and drown with them. And some of the decisions I've seen this year, it is just mind-boggling that a Christian that has sat through the Word and studied and even served would do such foolish, foolish things. Let me suggest another one. An unwise person calls leisure time. What do we consider a good time? What do we consider leisure time? Now, it's amazing to me, some of the sitcoms, I call them sitcoms, I think is probably a better term for them, some of the previews over the last couple weeks. There's one sitcom that has homosexuals on. Now, I don't know why in the world a person would spend their time watching this garbage. Some of the stuff that's on TV, and especially adults that are allowing their children to watch them watch this. And to allow this, I heard one pastor refer to the television set as an open sewer line in your living room. That's a good way to describe it at times. It's like an open sewer pipe. And then, of course, these social networks that are out there, where I've seen over the years men conversing with women. Come on. I mean, you're married. I mean, this is not a form of leisure. It's not right. A few years ago, I'm also a reserve officer, and one Sunday night we got called to a bar, and I walked in the bar, and I heard, "Hello, Pastor Terry." What? And so this female comes up to me, and she goes, "What are you doing here?" And I'm thinking, okay, I got a gun. I got a badge. I'm here because there's a problem. Why are you here? See, that's the question. So somehow, let's blow some steam off. This is acceptable. Again, where is the Lord in all of this? I mean, where is our thinking? Where is the thought processes going? Another one is unwise in our finances and God's resources. You know, the Bible teaches everything that I have, I am simply a steward over. It belongs to the Lord. I encourage you, in a little bit, we'll be offering Crown Financial again. You need to go to this Bible study if you've not taken it. Especially this time of year after Christmas. You know, it's like the old saying, we buy things we do not need to impress people we do not like with money we do not have. And that's basically what has happened over the last month or so. And some of us think that we can do what we want with what we have, but we can't. It's not ours. It belongs to the Lord. And some of the financial messes that we get ourselves into because we take matters into our own hands. We don't pray about our purchases. We don't pray about God's resources, and we get ourselves into messes. Well, he says, that's referring to the unwise, but he says, but as wise. Now, this word wise refers to skilled, an expert, or learned. Now, what do we mean when we talk about wisdom, or we talk about being wise? And let me suggest a couple areas that we're talking about. First of all, number one, there is wisdom that comes through regeneration or the new birth. Regeneration is a biblical term. It's a term that we use that describes being born again. We would talk about a new birth, a new nature. And you know that when you and I are born again, we receive a new nature. We receive a new heart from the Lord. Turn over to Ephesians 1:7, and notice what he says about this. This has all been given to us when we're born again. We don't often call attention to it, but the moment we're born again, we receive this new nature. We receive this wisdom from the Lord. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." So God has forgiven us. Verse 8, "which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him." This is why when a person is born again, they'll say, "Wow, man, now I can see what people were trying to tell me." And we often say, "I saw the light." What we're referring to is this initial wisdom and this insight that we now have because we have a new nature. We have this new nature from God. And now we look at things so differently as a Christian because of this new relationship we have with God and this new insight. But secondly, there is also wisdom through sanctification. Now, this is another term we have used. The Bible uses it. And basically, what it is describing is yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Word of God. And it's the process by which God has set us apart in order for us to become like Him. So every one of us in this room this morning that are born again are in the process of sanctification. God is changing us from the inside out. God is radically changing us. And some of the things that we've gone through that are difficult things that are so necessary in becoming like Christ. Psalms 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." A person that yields to the Holy Spirit and opens their heart to the Word of God, though they are simple, they can become wise. Proverbs 1:5, "A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. You see, what we're talking about is the wisdom that you and I can enjoy on a daily basis as we submit to the Holy Spirit and open our hearts to the Word of God. God can give us wisdom that will save us from the pitfalls, from the glass on the wall. God can protect us from all of that. And that's God's great plan for us. Yes, we have initial wisdom, but God wants to grant to us this ongoing wisdom from the Holy Spirit that we can read about and learn through the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Verse 14. "But a natural man or an unsaved man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually examined." Have you ever tried to share spiritual truths with a non-Christian? Sometimes they go, "Now, what planet do you need to get beamed up to? I mean, where are you from?" They think we're crazy. In reality, they're crazy. We're the ones that have the wisdom of God. We're operating in a spiritual realm. They're operating in a natural realm, and they think we're crazy. But God says they can't examine them. They can't understand them because they're not spiritual. They're natural. Look at verse 15. "And he who is spiritual appraises or examines all things, yet he himself is appraised or examined by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, as we leave this first point about walking carefully, utilizing the wisdom that God's given to us, you know, we need to decide as we leave this first point. Are we going to walk carefully and walk in God's wisdom, or are we going to walk in foolishness? When we make decisions in 2012, are we going to consult the Lord? Are we going to look to the Word? Are we going to get godly counsel? Or are we going to continue to live like practical atheists? Almost as if God doesn't exist. We just make our decisions. Then when it falls apart, "Oh, God, help." God says, "Listen, I wanted to help you. You wouldn't let me." And then we call out to the Lord. Let's look at the second area now. Wisdom is making use of our time. Verse 16. He says, "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Now, one acid test that could be used to determine if one's living foolishly or living wisely is what they do with their God-given time. What does a person do with the time that God has given unto them? Notice he says, "making the most." The King James uses the term "redeem." It's a good term. It means to redeem by payment of a price. It means to recover from the power of another, to ransom, buy off, buy up for oneself. Notice it says your time. I underlined that, your time. He's not necessarily talking about minutes and hours. What he's referring to is an individual's measurement of God-given time. You know that each one of us in this room have been given a block of time from God. Now, over the years, I've seen some sad, sad moments when a child dies before its parents. Now, that's difficult. And that happened this year. But you know what? God gave that child a block of time. That block of time didn't coincide with their parents. So God gives us a block of time. Now, some of us in this room have a bigger block than others. We have a longer allotted time. But each one of us have been given by God a specific block of time that God wants us to use for His glory and for His purpose.
I like what J.B. Phillips says about verse 16. In his translation, he says, "Make the best use of your time despite the difficulties of these days." It's a great translation. Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom." Colossians 4, 5, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." I like that word opportunity. It's a Latin word that means towards the port, is what the word means. And it's the idea of a sailor using the wind and the tide in order to get to a port. So God has given us a block of time, and God wants us to use the opportunities, the tide and the wind that's at our disposal, in order that we might reach safely to the other side, that we might reach the goal that God has for us. You know, a number of years ago, People magazine had an article that was entitled "Dead Ahead," and it was describing a brand new clock that was on the market. And what it was it was a clock that basically told you how much time you had left. What it did, it was based upon the sex. First of all, men approximately 75 years, women approximately 80 years. So when you got the clock, you would put your sex in, you put how old you are, and then it would tell you how much more time you have. Can you imagine, "Oh, honey, you only got a year and a half. You better get the kitchen cleaned up. I mean, isn't much time, you know. Hey, honey, you look at the garage. You need to get that cleaned up, too. You only have 6 months left," you know, or something like that. And needless to say, that clock didn't sell very well. I mean, no one wants to look over and say, "Wow, I only got 2 years left." I mean, people don't want to be reminded of that fact. But at the same time, the Bible reminds us about the fact that we have a block of time and we need to use it. Now, let me suggest some things about time. First of all, time is irreversible. It's irreversible. You know, we watch a Blu-ray disc or DVD, you know, and it's kind of cool because you can go to a section and you can go back and look at a section. You can go ahead of a section. It doesn't work that way with your life. You can't go back and pick a section that you want to stay in. It doesn't work that way. Also, time is irreplaceable. You can't replace the time that you lose. It was Benjamin Franklin who once said, "Don't squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of." So not only is time irreversible, not only is time irreplaceable, but time is precious. It really is. It's like a fine jewel. It's like making an investment. It is something that is very, very precious. It's a gift from God to us. Now, let me suggest some areas that are real time wasters. For instance, I think Facebook can be such a time waster. Now, I'm on Facebook, and I'll tell you, I'm amazed at some of the posting. "I am eating half a bagel." Who cares? Who cares? In case you didn't hear that on the tape, who cares? That's basically what it is. I mean, it's like, come on, we got to get a life here. I mean, who cares if you're eating half a bagel? I mean, it's like, come on. And you can get onto this thing, you can get onto the internet, and you can look at stuff, and you can spend your whole life just posting and blogging and writing stuff. And at the end of everything, so what? So what? I mean, it's not that big. I think the very term internet should tell you something. World Wide Web should tell you something. That it's very nature. It's dangerous. And you got to put perimeters on it. You have to put a time on it because it will literally zap you dry. Here's another area. I call it mattress victory. Some of you understand where I'm going. There are some people who sleep to live and others live to sleep. And I'm sure there's a few here that are saying, "Pastor, you're meddling now. You were up to this point, you were giving some good illustration. Up here, now you're meddling." But honestly, folks, I mean, there's nothing wrong with sleeping. But some of us are literally sleeping our lives away. There needs to be a limit to it. 15 hours is plenty of sleep. I mean, that's plenty. I sometimes kid around with people. Anybody that needs more than 3 hours is a slouch, you know, or something like that. But listen, you got to have sleep. There's nothing wrong with that. But to sleep your life away and to not deal with things is a waste of God's time. Here's the other extreme: workaholic. where all a person ever wants to do is work, work, work. And I know the verse they quote, I if you don't work, you don't eat. That's a great verse. Let me quote you a verse too. Man does not live by bread alone. That's another really great verse in the Bible. So it's good that you want to work, but at the end of it, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? What are you doing to become more like Jesus? What are you doing to bring others to the Lord? Professional students, people that are ever learning. That's wonderful. It's wonderful to learn. Love to learn. But again, what is the outflow? What's coming out of us? What are we doing with what we're learning? And I think it's very possible this morning to be doing all the right things. You work a job, you keep your home, you spend time with your wife, your kids, you do all of those things. And that's all good. When you pray before your meals, that's all wonderful. And let me tell you, all that's good, but what about the best thing? Like Mary and Martha, are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Are you growing in the likeness of the Lord? Are you taking on the likeness of the Lord? Have you grown in your relationship with Him? So let me suggest some good ways to use our time, and I hope you jot these down. These are some real positive things that we can do to utilize the time that God's given us. And this is so basic. Here it is, the first one. Number one, deeper relationship with God. And you go and you read in the newspaper all the New Year's resolutions, and very few of them have this. They're all about bettering themselves, prospering themselves, but very few include a relationship with God. And that's why most of those fail, because God is not sought, God is not first. Now, let me tell you, here's the common excuse for this one. I do want to grow closer to God. I will grow closer to God when I get the time. And let me just tell you, you're not going to get the time. You already have the time. You're not utilizing the time. Anything that you and I do involves planning and commitment. When you go to work, you say, I have to get up by certain time in order to be there on time and so forth. Well, it's the same thing with growing in God's grace. It requires setting aside time for prayer. It involves setting aside time for the Word, setting aside time to be taught and instructed and to worship corporately. It doesn't happen by accident. You don't get up in the morning and God fills out your calendar for you. It doesn't work that way. God's given you the time, and God is asking us to utilize that time for His glory. Now, let me suggest some ways that we can grow in the Lord. Well, this coming Tuesday, ladies, you got a women's study that's starting. You know what? If you're not signed up, you need to get signed up. This is going to be a great study, the women of the Bible. What a great opportunity to grow in the likeness of the Lord. You can go into the foyer and get signed up for that. This coming Friday night, we have that 10-week doctrine study, the foundation of faith. Not taking it, you should take it. Along with that, we got Wednesday evenings. We're going through the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesdays. Along with that, you have Refuge on Thursday night. You got Single Sunday night. Along with that, we have a school of ministry, our own seminary here at this church on Tuesday nights. Along with that, we have a bookstore out there that has all sorts of materials. I mean, commentaries, Bible surveys, studies on the cults. We have all sorts of materials to help us in our relationship with Him. Crown Financial, discipleship class. For the boys, we got Royal Rangers. For the girls, Pioneer Clubs. We have all of these opportunities to grow in our relationship with God. They're all provided for your growth in the Lord. That's why they're there. So for someone to say, well, I'm just not growing, I've been stagnant for 20 years. Okay, this is what you do. You plan it, you make the commitment, and you do it. Because if you're waiting for that time to come, let me just tell you right now, just forget it. It's not going to come. The devil will always fill your schedule, so it's never going to be there. The second thing is building relationships. How sad to have been a Christian for a number of years and not have any Christian friends. So we make the commitment that we're going to build godly relationships in 2012. And one way, a simple way of doing that is coming early to the services and lingering around afterwards. Also, getting involved in a ministry is a great way to build relationships. And again, maybe we're in a relationship right now that is marred. Well, we need to start looking for the cause and ultimately how to mend it and how to fix it. Maybe it's our part. Maybe it's their part. But something else, we need to extend forgiveness before we're even asked to. You know, when someone does something wrong to us, We can basically hold on to that. We can build a grudge. We can become bitter. Or we can just say, you know what, Lord, if they knew you, they were walking with you, and they loved you, and they never would have done that. There's no way that a person loving the Lord could consciously do what this person did. So, Lord, I want to give it over to you. I'm not going to allow this thing to make me bitter. And what I'm saying is, and we use this term, we need to cross the bridge and get over it. That's what we need to do. Some of us are still mad at our dads. We're 45. He gave us a bike with one pedal. We're still upset about it. You know, we need to get over it. You were a little girl and your mom gave you a baby doll with part of the hair missing. You're still upset about that. You know, we need to get over it. These things that make us so bitter and so useless for the Lord, we've got to get over this stuff. Give it over to the Lord and move on. I want to think about starting a website, moveon.org. Wouldn't that be a great thing, you know? Moveon.com or something like that. You know, maybe there is a way. I don't know. But I'm thinking we just need to get over it. We just need to get on with our lives. Thirdly, service to God and others. Serving the Lord and serving others. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Oh, the opportunities we have to serve Him. If you've been here 6 months, you have the privilege of serving in this church. Of course, after you fill out a ministry questionnaire, and let me suggest something, that with all the ministries we have, it starts with going to the receptionist, asking for a ministry questionnaire, and guess what the next step is? Filling it in, or filling it out. And guess what the next step is? Turning it in. There's people here that have 60 of them at home all filled out. They just never turned them in. So you get one, you pray about it, and you say, Lord, I want to take a step in 2012. I want to serve you. And what is it? In a few moments, we'll call for prayer. You can come up for prayer. Lord, what is it that you'd want me to do? How can I serve you? How can I be a blessing and just honor the Lord? What can I do with what he's given unto me? Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So the Bible instructs us to minister to all people, but especially believers. Our service to others. We need to ask God to show us what we can do to minister specifically to others. Lord, how can I be a blessing? Now, for some of us, it's just shutting up. That would be one of the greatest blessings, is to just zip the lip. Would be just, everybody goes, praise God, they're not talking, you know, or something like that. We're laughing, but we know that that sometimes is true. We just need to be quiet and listen. Maybe it's making a phone call. Maybe it's writing a quick little note and dropping it in the mail or sending an email or making a phone call to someone saying, you know what, I was just praying for you today. I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. That means so much. And we can bless people by doing that. Notice what Paul says regarding this wisdom. And he says, because the days are evil. So we're to utilize the time and use God's wisdom in the time that he's given to us because the days are evil. Now, what do we mean? Bad in nature, our condition, are literally evil and wicked. Now, think about this. Paul said this 2,000 years ago. So what does that make 2012? Are things better? No, they're not. So if Paul is saying you got to make use of the time God's given, you need to walk in wisdom, you need to utilize it because the days are evil, how much more today? You know, I believe that there are opportunities that are going to be afforded to us in 2012 that we're going to get one shot at. We're going to get one opportunity to take them. And when we miss those opportunities, they're gone. That's it. They're gone. So we need to decide right away, Lord, I'm going to be open to you in 2012. I've been thinking about serving you. Maybe someone comes up and says, hey, would you consider serving in this area? That's called an opportunity. That's something to consider. That's something to pray about. That's something to actually put in your shoe to the pavement and do something about it is what it basically is. So we leave this point here about making use of our time. We need to examine how we're going to use that time. Am I going to use it to glorify God, honor God, or am I just going to continue just to waste the time God's given me? This brings us now to our third area in verse 17. Wisdom is understanding God's will. Verse 17 says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now notice, "so then" are therefore. Now what's the rule? When you see the therefore, you ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, Christians have God's wisdom because they have a new nature. They can also operate in that wisdom because they have God's Holy Spirit and they also have the Word of God. And God has given us a block of time that God wants us to utilize. That's what he's saying. With that in mind, do not be foolish. Literally what he's saying is don't be senseless. Here's my favorite. Don't be stupid. Isn't that a great term? Don't be stupid. Don't be a knucklehead. Another way of saying it. I mean, come on. You got everything you need. You got a new nature. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You have a block of time that God wants you to utilize. With that in mind, don't be stupid. Don't be foolish. But he says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, isn't it amazing the stuff we know? Some of us here right now know, you know, who won the Grammys this year. We know what the categories were. Some of us in here know this week's football scores. You know, the yardage and who's going to be playing the following week, who's the most valuable player, what's the furthest yardage. I mean, we know all of that stuff. Some of us, on the other hand, know the Dow Jones Industrial Average and NASDAQ. We know exactly where the index is. We know where it is. Some of us know what the current interest rate is and what the points are. Now, you can buy a point down, you know, buy a point down with so much money. And so we know all of that stuff. Some of us, on the other hand, you know, when it comes to finding the book of Jonah, isn't that next to the Gospel of John or something like that? I'm not really sure. I know it's there somewhere. I don't know where it's at. I found it before. I can't find it again, you know. And it's like, we don't know the basics. Let me suggest to you, there's nothing more important than the will of God. The will of God for my life affects my eternal standings with the Lord, what I'm going to do, and the rewards that I'm going to receive. There's nothing more important than the will of God. You know, I can see it if someone during the night in the darkness walks into a mud puddle. I mean, that can happen. But what about when someone in broad daylight walks in a mud puddle? That is just dodoism. I don't even know if that's a term, but I mean, that's just dumb. And the Bible calls us children of the light. And he's basically saying, listen, you got everything you could possibly need. You've got a block of time. You got the wisdom. You need to utilize the time that God has given unto you in order that you might understand what the will of the Lord is. The word understand means to set or to bring together. It's to join together in the mind. It's the idea of taking the scriptures, taking the situation that you're in and attempting to understand what God is saying and what God would have us to do. When we talk about the will of God and understanding the will of God, that not only does the Christian know God's will, but they can actually understand it. Now that is mind-boggling to think that. Because if we have friendships with non-believers, they think we're crazy. What do you mean that's God's will? What do you mean that you understand God's will? Because it's so foreign to them. But to us, it's just a daily occurrence because we have that new nature. We have a heart open to wisdom. We have the Word of God. We have godly counsel. We recognize we have only so much time. We need to utilize it because the days are evil. That we can actually put it together and understand God's will. Now, let me give some false views about understanding God's will. You know, it is crazy to pray about some aspect of the will of God when we know we're in disobedience to God's will. So we're praying about a specific issue in our lives, and as we're asking guidance, we know in our mind that we're being disobedient to the Lord. That's crazy. God doesn't work that way. If we're asking for something and the Holy Spirit calls to mind some sin that we're currently involved in, and we're not willing to forsake that sin, God's not going to give us an answer to our question because he's already answered the question, this is what you need to do. And we're concerned sometimes about some of the silliest things of the Lord when we're not taking care of first things first. The next thing is that we should never test God by putting fleeces before the Lord. And what I mean by fleeces is Judges chapter 6, verses 36 through 40, where Gideon laid a fleece before the Lord. And there what it was is he said, let the ground be wet and the fleece dry. Let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And he just kept reversing them back and forth. And basically, it was unbelief because God told Gideon he was with him. God says, I'll give you the victory. And Gideon goes, well, Lord, if that's really you, then make the fleece wet. And so I see Christians sometimes using, I'm just going to have to put a fleece before God. God, if you want me to buy that new car, let a car drive by, and you're right on the entrance of the freeway, you know, it's let a car drive by. Lord, if you want me to marry this person, let me reach in my pocket and pull some cash out, and you just came from the bank. I mean, this type of stuff is just foolishness. We can put such a fleece before God that we can manipulate it any way we want. And the bottom line is it's unbelief because God's already told Gideon what he should do. Another way of not determining the will of God is based upon opposition. Some people say, well, it mustn't be God's will because there's so much opposition. Well, when in godly people's lives did they not face opposition? I mean, we can look at Moses. You talk about opposition. You can look at Nehemiah. You can look at Ezra. You can look at Jeremiah. You can look at the Apostle Paul. You can look at Jesus Christ. You can look at Timothy. Really, all of God's people faced opposition. So just because you're having to work towards something and it's difficult doesn't mean that it's against God's will. Now, on the other hand, just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's God's will either. So we're not to just quickly make a rash, well, it's too difficult. It seems to be, you know, I'm facing opposition. It mustn't be God's will. Here's another one, too. Don't open the window and put your Bible next to it and let the wind blow the pages and then point your finger to a verse. Don't do that. Bible roulette. Don't play Bible roulette. Christians doing that, closing their eyes, flipping pages, trying to determine God's will. God's will is not determined by feelings. I feel good about this. I feel bad about this. I feel this. I feel that. You don't base your decision upon feelings. We all know how feelings can actually give us a false reading. So what do we mean by the will of God? Well, we're talking about two areas. We're talking about the general will of God and the specific will of God. Now, what do I mean by that? First of all, by the general will of God, the Bible is filled with passages dealing with God's will. And the second is specific or particular will of God, like which career should I focus upon? You know, should I marry this person? Should I move to such and such a city? Should I make this purchase? And so forth. All of those decisions are made upon bathing yourself in prayer and scripture, godly counsel, and giving it much thought. General will of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is the general will of God. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You know the phrase, the will of God, is used 434 times in the Bible. So for someone to say, I don't know God's will, come here, let me show you. 434 times in the Bible is the phrase, the will of God. Let's look at a couple of these. 1 Peter 2:15, for such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. John 7:17, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. So how does God direct us? How do we come to know God's will? Well, the number one way is through his word. When we read the Bible, we just mentioned 434 passages referring to God's will. We have Psalm 119, verses 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The second is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the Word, will guide us, John 16:13. And when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And thirdly, life situations. You know, life changes, situations change, and God works through them. We all know this verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things, life situations, to work together for good to those that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. I love this verse in John 4:34 regarding Jesus. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." As we leave this third and final point this morning, we need to plan how we're going to live our lives. We're going to use the wisdom that God's given to us. Are we going to avail ourselves to the Word of God and the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in order to understand God's will? So in closing this morning, I want to give this real practical things that we can do in light of these truths this morning. That if we want to wise up for 2012, let me tell you how to do it. Number one, we need to make corporate worship a priority. And what I mean by that is Sundays and Wednesdays are priority. These are our major services. There are major meetings that we have throughout the week, Sunday and Wednesday. And what I mean by that is don't make commitments to activities that will interfere with Sunday, like New Year's Eve parties. There's a lot not here. I hope if they're not worshiping here, I pray they're worshiping the porcelain. That's where I hope and pray that some of them are worshiping. Especially if they were drunk last night, I pray they have their great worship service in their bathroom, I pray. I'm just kidding. I'm not. But again, we want to make sure that we don't plan things that are going to keep us from Sunday morning and Wednesday. And what I mean by that is don't take overtime when you know it's going to affect your Sunday and Wednesday. Don't invite people over if you know it's going to keep you from Sunday morning and Wednesday. Don't have your children be committed to sporting activities that are on Sundays and Wednesdays. Don't commit yourself to a project that's going to take you away Sunday and Wednesday. And I see this throughout the year and being like, I don't know why I'm not growing. Oh, I know why you're not growing. It's because you haven't prioritized. You haven't made corporate worship a priority. It's like secondary. If I have time left over, I'll do it. If that's the case, then have people over after church. Bring them to church. Bring them Wednesdays. But don't choose those days that are going to keep you from worshiping corporately. Number two, give full attention when in a service. Don't allow your mind to wander. Don't work on Costco and Sam lists. I want you to pay attention. You need to pay attention to what's being said. I encourage you to take notes, because what you're hearing and what you're writing down is going to be reinforced. We need to listen to what's being said. Thirdly, application. It's not how I feel, it's how we act that God's concerned about. We're so concerned about our feelings when it's actions that God is concerned about. Number four, those that have attended 6 months or longer, you have the privilege of serving the Lord in this congregation. So I encourage you to take the next step in 2012. You go out to the reception area, get a questionnaire, fill it out, and you're ready for this? Turn it in. That's the next step. You want to grow, you want to build relationships, that's one way to certainly do it. Number five, be committed to growth in 2012. We have countless Bible studies and opportunities and a bookstore. There's no reason. You can go online and download the messages for free, and you can get the outlines. You can get all of that. It's all available. There's no reason why we're not growing. It's all available. Number six, we need to pray for the pastors, our wives, the staff, all the leaders of this congregation. You know, I could tell you this from personal experience of doing this for a number of years, that when you teach the Bible, all hell breaks loose. If there's a party, it will be Saturday night. There's no question about it. I know it will be. If there's a trial, it will be on Saturday. It'll be before Wednesday night. So we're under attack all the time. So we covet your prayers. We want prayers. We need to be prayed for all the time. I know one family that made the commitment. Every time they had a meal, they prayed for the staff. That is awesome. Imagine the prayers going up. What an awesome commitment that would be. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord. I thank you for this word before us this morning about wisdom. And, oh, I need your wisdom so desperately. Every one of us that would be honest would say, yes, I need it too. And so, Lord, I pray that we not walk foolishly, but we walk as the wise, that we make use of the time. But not only that, Lord, we not only know your will, we actually understand it, and we actually walk in it. So help each one of us to have that desire for this year ahead. Speak to those here right now that don't know Jesus, and I know that maybe some of the things I said today seem so foreign, so strange. And that's understandable because they don't have a new nature, they don't understand these things, but Lord, they can. And I pray that you would draw them right now during this prayer, that you would touch their hearts and show them their need for the Lord, their need to be forgiven and to be right with the Lord, to put God first in their lives. Not choosing God because of what God can do, but because they're in need of forgiveness. They're in need of a Savior. Lord, I pray for that. I pray for each one of us that if we're involved in sin this morning, that your Spirit would convict us right now and say, you're not to continue down this path. You are to walk as children of the light. And let us be children of the light in our actions. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning with a song of